Bible this morning, take your Bibles and turn with me to James chapter number 1, James chapter number 1. On Sunday evenings, I am preaching from this book, the book of James, verse by verse, and I'm doing so in hopes that God might give us a deeper understanding of the truths that are recorded within this epistle, and in hopes that God would allow us to mature in our relationship with Him. Now, it is often my tradition, if you will, to strive to preach some sort of gospel-focused message on Sunday mornings. And at this time, I'm working through verse by verse the book of James on Sunday evenings. But as I was studying this week to prepare for Sunday nights, I really saw that this could be a two-part message and it could be tackled in one day. And so I'm going to do that today. And I guess this will help those who are unable to be here on Sunday nights to get a sense of where we are in the book of James. And I know many of you are unable to drive at night and physical difficulties prevent you from coming and joining us as we go through this book. So I thought we will do part one this morning and part two tonight. And we are in the book of James, and James chapter 1. And this morning we will be looking at verses 26 through 27. But before I read that, as I was thinking upon the preparations of this message, I really thought that anyone who endeavors to seriously study or preach in an expository manner does so with many great risks. And those who truly wish to take any book and go through that book verse by verse, seeking to draw out or extract its meaning and details of each text, does so with really three great risks. They do so with the risk of having past personal beliefs challenged. They do so with the risk of being shunned by those who choose not to seriously study or humbly accept the meaning of the text. And they also do so with the risk that they will be addressing problems that may be common and noticeable in the world. And I can tell you this morning, honestly, that this is precisely why many preachers shy away from preaching verse by verse. Many preachers select a text that is comfortable. Week by week, they like to take those texts which magnify the love, and the mercy, and the grace of God, the forgiveness that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. They like those texts which tell us that we can keep going for Christ, that we can move forward by faith. And when you exposit the Word of God, when you take any book and go line by line, precept upon precept, you will eventually hit things that are very, very uncomfortable. You will come across truths that take the dagger and really strike it into your heart spiritually. And so, in the book of James, we now come to one of those texts. And if you think the style of the preaching this morning has been that way since the beginning of the book, I guess you can look at other past sermons and you can see certainly this is not the case, because James opens up the books by comforting believers in their trials. And he does that for many, many verses. He comes alongside them and wants to encourage them in the most holy faith. He is seeking to point their eyes to God. He is seeking to help them to remember God's faithfulness, God's immutability. And when we come to verse 19 through the end of the chapter, chapter number 1, we really come to an uncomfortable area. And I don't make any apologies for it. And if we are to be truthful this morning, I need to tell you that the average preacher wants to be liked, not disliked. The average preacher desires for others to come back and hear him rather than leave and never return again. And the average preacher after a message wants to hear from the congregation great sermon rather than being avoided because of conviction. And contrary to what some believe, the average preacher does not take pleasure in confronting sin and rebellion. Deep down, he would rather preach encouraging, faith-building, positive subjects that will not offend and stir up the hornet's nest. Well, I'm going to stir up the hornet's nest simply because that's where we are in the book of James. And I understand that the preacher is not called to please men. He is called to please God. He is not to preach what the people want, but what the people need. The preacher is not commissioned to speak his own thoughts or opinions, but to speak the truths of God's word. And likewise, the church should not want their ears tickled, but their hearts touched. They should not want their leaders to be people's men, but God's men. They should not want the traditions of men preached to them. They should want the truths of God's word preached to them. And so with that said, I direct your attention to James chapter 1, if you will stand as we give reverence to God's word. James chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. And as we read this text this morning, I pray that we will examine our hearts and humbly submit to its meaning as we allow God to change us by it. James chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. James writes, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Thank you. You may be seated. The Apostle James here in these two verses is presenting to his readers a contrast between the false convert and the true convert, between the individual who has a counterfeit faith in Jesus Christ and the individual who has a genuine faith in Jesus Christ. He has just finished explaining in the previous verses, verses 19 through 25, that it is possible for someone to profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It is possible for someone to profess with their lips that they are indeed a true Christian, yet live a life of deception. And they live a life of deception by thinking that merely hearing God's word is pleasing to God. Oh, there are many who are gathered today in some sort of religious Christian service who think that merely because they come to church and hear the preacher that all is well with their soul. And James says that this is wrong, that the hearer of the word is not the one who is blessed, but it is the doer of God's word. And so James is taking really the sledgehammer of truth, and he is destroying all teaching that thinks that, well, simply because I go to church and I have an intellectual knowledge of God, I am standing before God in a right position. And he is teaching and encouraging his readers to see from this text, to see from really all of Scripture, that we as Christians are called not only to hear the word of God, but to obey it. And so James continues addressing those who are deceived by describing a dominant sin that gives evidence of an unconverted state. And this morning I want to speak to you about the fruit of the counterfeit Christian. The fruit of the counterfeit Christian. And tonight, Lord willing, I want to visit our text again and speak to you about the fruit of the genuine Christian. Again, so here's James, and he is giving us a contrast. He is giving us the counterfeit Christian and the genuine Christian. And with it, he is giving us the fruit that follows from the counterfeit Christian and the fruit that follows from the genuine Christian. And I imagine if I were to take a poll today of those who are in this auditorium right now, I would imagine most of you, if not all, would say that you believe that God exists, that you believe the Bible is true, that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And if that is true, we could really boil it down and say with James that there might possibly be in this congregation those who proclaim these truths yet are deceived. There may be some of us among here this morning who think that we are truly right with God, but our life gives evidence that we are not. And again, if we understand the context here, James is not writing to a group of atheists. He is not writing to Gentiles, to heathen. He is writing to Bible-believing Christians. He is writing to the 12 tribes which have been scattered abroad, and they have been scattered abroad because of persecution, because of their faith in Christ. But James does not want these people to pat themselves on the back too soon. He does not want them to look back and say, well, just because you have suffered for Jesus Christ, don't think that that is evidence that all is well with your soul. We can look at church history and see that there are many religious groups who have suffered in the name of God, but they were not submitted to the truths of God's word. And so James, as this pastor shepherd, is lovingly coming along because he cares for souls. He cares for those who are deceived. He does not want one among this congregation to slip and fall and go to hell. He does not want them to think that everything is okay and at the end of their life find out for sure that all was not well. And so he is going to boldly confront them with a few truths. And these truths are for us to take heed to today. And I pray that God the Holy Spirit will really take these truths and implant them upon our hearts. It may be that we this morning belong in one of these two groups. We are either a genuine Christian or a counterfeit Christian. And you are either a professing Christian who believes that you are right with God and you are not, or a professing Christian who believes that you are right with God, and indeed you are. So we ask the question, how can one tell? How can one tell to which group he or she belongs to? Well, James spells it out for us in verse number 26. He gives us two points to consider regarding the individual who possesses a counterfeit faith. Notice it there, verse 26. He says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. The first point that we see this morning from our text is the individual who possesses a counterfeit faith seeks to be spiritual. If any man among you seem to be religious. And James is teaching us that there will be individuals who appear to be religious but are not. Now, the word religious here simply means one who is a follower of God, one who is a Christian. And I know many of us here this morning might be uncomfortable with that word because it implies a connection with other world religions, and we would say, well, ours is not a religion. Ours is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is correct. But James is using this word religion and religious to explain somebody who has a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The old English authors, if you read the Puritans, if you read any of the authors from 1800s and backwards, you will read that they use this word religion to speak of the Christian faith. And so James tells us that there will be those who appear to be externally religious, but in their heart they are far from God. They may appear to be religious through their actions. They may appear to be religious with their spiritual words. And like Nicodemus and Judas, they may have a zeal toward God in spiritual things. There may be an external, outward expression of love towards others. They may pray. They may go to church. They may read their Bibles. They may withdraw themselves from certain worldly, sinful activities. Yet their faith is not genuine. It is counterfeit. And this message is really proclaimed throughout all of Scripture. This message is throughout the Bible in many, many places, and it would do us well if we took heed to it. Because as we read the statistics in our nation, some 50, 60, 70% of people claim to be Christian. And we cannot accept that. Why? Because we see that their life and their life's conduct does not match their profession. And so we say that that statistic is bogus. How can that be true when we look on the news and we read of riots and we read of abortions and we read of perverse sexual acts, and yet over half our nation is born again? Over half our nation has the Spirit of God dwelling within them? So the Bible addresses this truth that there are many who seem to be religious. There are many who are like the Pharisees who go through the motions of spirituality. They go through the motions of a Christianity because they've always done it. They've inherited this practice from their parents. But deep down, we find an empty soul, a Christless heart. The words of Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, Paul tells Timothy that there are some who have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And James tells us this morning, he is describing the individual who possesses a counterfeit faith, and he says the individual who possesses a counterfeit faith is one who seeks to be religious, seeks to be spiritual, but is not. It's all a show. It's all an act. That's what the word hypocrite means. If you go to a play and one is acting a part, one might have a mask or one might dress up as King James or King Arthur. One might dress up as Romeo and Juliet. Well, these actors themselves are not the very people. They're actors. They seem by their speech and by their display, by their outfits, that they could be that, but they indeed are not. And so James tells us that there will be some in the congregation amongst those who are professing Christians who have a counterfeit faith. And they have a counterfeit faith, though they seem to be religious. Then he gives us a second point to look at this morning, and he says, the individual who possesses a counterfeit faith has a tongue that is out of control. How do we know what one who has a counterfeit faith looks like, acts like? Well, James tells us very simply that the individual who possesses a counterfeit faith has a tongue that is out of control. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain, empty, worthless. Doesn't mean a thing. And James' statement probably causes some to lift their eyebrows and to think that he is a little bit too extreme, a little bit too dogmatic. And perhaps others believe that James is off his rocker a little bit theologically. And maybe James is creating a strict Christianity that Christ did not preach. Maybe James is creating a new faith in his mind that cannot exist. in such a sinful and godless world. James, if any man seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Are you telling us the truth, James? James's statement, we must understand, did not originate with James. It originated with God. James only penned what the Holy Spirit was directing him to write. Again, we remember the words of Peter in 2 Peter 1, verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. James didn't sit down and say one day, well, I think I'll create this new truth. I'm feeling moved by my own wisdom and understanding to write what I want to write, and I'm going to preach at this one individual. I'm going to let them have it. That wasn't his intention. Now, James only wrote as the Spirit of the Lord guided him and directed him. So before we get mad at James and before we get mad at Casey Coleman, Pastor Coleman this morning, we need to back up and understand all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. God's word through James is very, very strong. God is saying that if one's Christianity does not affect what they say and how they say it, their Christianity is a sham. It is vain. It is worthless. And we could say, in essence, as Jesus said in Matthew 7:20, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. James is saying, wherefore by their tongue ye shall know them. And there is no other way to interpret this verse. The truth stands here crystal clear. And to further explain and apply this verse this morning to you, I thought it would be good to present to you certain individuals who fit the description of one who does not bridle their tongue. There are many that we know, many that we rub shoulders with on a weekly basis in church, in the workplace, in our family, in our community, that profess to know Christ, yet their tongues give evidence that their faith is a counterfeit faith. The first individual I want to introduce to you is the liar. Now, James is telling us that those who are habitual liars are those who have a worthless faith. Now, again, don't misunderstand me as I present these truths to you. He is not saying that the Christian will live a perfect, sinless life. He is not saying that that is attainable. No, we do stumble, we do fall. There are times where we do sin with our tongue, but he is speaking about the habitual doer of the action, the one who just allows the tongue to go before the mind continually and uses their tongue for evil and for destruction. And one of the individuals that we see in Scripture is the individual who bridles not his tongue, and that is the liar. And the liar is one who continuously bears false witness. And the Bible tells us in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not bear false witness. And though the Bible commands him to speak the truth in love, he delights in twisting the truth and speaking what is commonly referred to as white lies. And then we meet the individual who is called the gossiper. And the gossiper is one who takes pleasure in casual or unconstrained conversations about people. Whether the details are confirmed to be true or not, there is talk and much of it. And there are groups that gather news that is spread that does great harm. Next to the gossiper is the slander. The slander is the one who constantly criticizes and condemns others, often justifying themselves and boasting of their self-righteousness. Oh, they use their tongue as a sword, like a hammer, bringing others down. Nobody is ever good enough, and nobody can ever please me. And they slander. And then we have the false accuser. And the false accuser is one who has false charges laid up inside their mouth. And they use these false charges against others when there is very little evidence or no evidence at all in what they are communicating they think is true. And others play the telephone game and they truly believe that what they're saying is true. When it is not, it is false accusation. And we might meet another individual with a loose tongue, and that's the bigot. The bigot is one who is intolerant toward those holding different opinions, and they make it known. They are much like the Pharisees who were hard on others and easy on themselves, thinking that everything they believed was right and everything else others believed is wrong. And Jesus tells us that those who are not against us are for us. And the bigot would like to believe that everyone outside our church or denomination is the enemy of Christ when it really is not true. The bigot can also be the one who violently charges all who do not read a particular version of the Bible, all who do not believe 100% as we do on the end times, on the minute doctrines or philosophies of ministry, and they charge them with being children of the devil. Then we have the blasphemer. The blasphemer is the professing believer who lacks reverence toward that which is holy. When you speak to the blasphemer about God and salvation, about the church, you can tell that they do not hold these things in high regard. No, they speak to you about them as common topics. The blasphemer sometimes uses God's name as a way to disgust filth. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not use the name of the Lord thy God in vain." And yet they continually get angry. And when they get angry, they use God's name instead of a curse word. They use the precious name of Jesus Christ as a way to disgust their filth. So that's the blasphemer. And then we have the wrathful. The wrathful are those who suddenly lose their temper and speak hurtful and foolish things with their mouth. Oh, and then we see another one. We see then the doubter. The doubter is the one who continually expresses unbelief toward God. Like Israel in Psalm 78, the doubter speaks against God by questioning His power and His ability to provide. He continually asks, "Can God? Is God really there? And can God really accomplish this?" And over and over and over, though they profess to know God, they live a life of constant doubt. And these are the individuals who have unbridled tongues. These are the individuals who have a worthless faith. And we must all agree this morning, all such individuals who do not bridle their tongues can be very divisive and can stir great disunity amongst the body of believers. We must understand that their unbridled tongue gives evidence of their unredeemed heart. And this is what James is getting at. James is not fanatical in what he is saying. He is not off his rocker. He is only repeating what Jesus Christ has taught us in Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 through 35. And here in Matthew 12, Jesus says to the Pharisees and to the hypocrites, he says, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." James got his theology from Jesus. Jesus taught that those who are evil will speak evil, and those who have been redeemed will speak like those who have been redeemed. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So if the heart is filled with Christ, it will speak forth praise and thanksgiving, and it will speak forth good and lovely things towards others. But if the heart is unmoved, untouched by God, we will know by what is said. Jesus is teaching us, Matthew 12, that the tongue is regulated by the heart. We often respond to those who have an out-of-control tongue by saying something like this: well, it's just the way they are. They have a mouth that is dirty. They have a mouth that is hateful, demeaning, slanders. You can't help it. They've always been that way, and they always will be that way. If you knew their background, if you understand their circumstances, you would understand they say what they say because of all that. But both James and Jesus is teaching us, the one who continually sins with their tongue and feels no sorrow and receives no discipline from the Lord does not have a problem with their mouth. They have a problem with their soul. Amen. When you were children, did your mom or dad ever threaten you with soap in the mouth? It doesn't taste good. Yes, I'm speaking from experience. They just need soap in their mouth. That'll fix it. And James says they don't need soap in their mouth. They need Jesus in their life.
Amen.
An unbridled tongue gives evidence of an unconverted heart. These are hard words to swallow, but they are true words. They are God's words. One of the things I appreciate about the prophets of old, when God gave them a message, they went to proclaim it, and they proclaimed it to a rebellious nation. And these wonderful words you read over and over and over again: thus saith the Lord. They were not proclaiming what they wanted to proclaim. They had received a message from the Lord and were proclaiming it faithfully. We must understand, I'm only up here proclaiming, thus saith the Lord. And ask yourself this morning, am I describing you? Does your mouth give evidence that you remain unconverted, though you seem to be spiritual before others? Ask yourself this morning, what do I spend my time talking about when I'm around others? Oh, the local church should never be an amphitheater for unbridled tongues. We must resist gathering in groups, starting gossip, complaining, griping, speaking ill of others, and spreading rumors. And such practices are sinful and need to be repented of. And listen, church, as a way of practical advice here, if you ever find yourself in such a position where others come alongside you and even may start it in a form of a prayer request, hey, pray for so-and-so, here's what happened and here's what happened over the last 5 years of their life. Hey, you know what I heard about them? They're not coming back here because this. Time out. Are you sure? Did you go to the source? Or did you just hear it and start the game? Things get muddled. Things get changed. The telephone game, you speak it into one ear, and that truth goes to another ear, and all the way down the road. You could start off by talking about the Dodgers are the worst baseball team in the world, to the Dodgers are the best baseball team in the world. Things get changed. There are two camps right there. And we love them both. But we need to be careful. And so if we ever find ourselves in such a position where things are spreading and things are happening, we need to gently, lovingly confront those who are talking ill, who are sinning with their tongue, and we need to encourage them to stop and to seek the Lord. There are many who think that I baptized babies. Did you know that? That's the word on the street. Now, I think that you can tell the truth as I'm up here in the baptismal waters, baptizing those who profess Jesus Christ, that surely that is a false accusation. And people talk, and I can tell you rumor after rumor that I've heard through others and rumors that I've heard firsthand, and that's okay. I can't help what other people do. I'm called to just proceed and continue forward for the Lord Jesus Christ, as you are. Others may talk about you, spread rumors about you. And it's hard not to take it personal. It's hard not to get discouraged. But don't let that throw you off. Continue serving the Lord Jesus Christ and doing what is right. Do what is right and leave the results up to the Lord. It's not a matter of if people will talk and say things that are bad towards us, it's a matter of when and how often. But as a way of application, respond in love. Well, there are many examples in the scriptures of this. Shimei goes to David, curses David. His men come to David. David, take his head off. This man deserves to die. David said, leave him alone. Let God deal with him. This is not my battle. He's in the hands of the Lord. God will deal with him in his perfect timing. And God did. And that's how we are to respond to those who speak sinful things against us. And I believe that James is really stressing this point in verse number 26 about the issue of the tongue, about the issue of the unbridled tongue, really because of two primary reasons. Number one, he knows that an unbridled tongue from one who professes Christ tarnishes the name of Christ. And secondly, he knows that it blocks unbelievers from coming to a saving knowledge of Christ. How are we to reach the world for Christ when unbelievers come among us and hear us lie and talk bad about authority and gossip and criticize, when they should be hearing words of love and comfort and praise and adoration and thanksgiving and edification? Do you know what they're going to do? Imagine you're the visitor and you go into a church and everybody's just bashing the pastor, bashing the deacons, bashing the Sunday school teachers and the bus workers. And things are being talked about, and you've only been there 15 minutes, and this is going on all around you. What would you think? Imagine if you were an unbeliever going to a church that claims to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, and you heard that. I'll tell you what I would think. There is no power in this place. They claim that they know the power of God that makes one a new creature in Christ, but if their faith cannot even affect their tongue, I don't know if I want anything to do with that. So James is very serious. He's very strict because he knows that unbelievers are being affected and they are being kept from a saving knowledge of Christ. He says that the actions of professing Christians can be a deterrent to those who are seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. These words that I am speaking to you this morning are fruits of the one who has a deceptive faith, a counterfeit faith. These words that I am speaking to you this morning are not my words. They are God's. They are given to us so that we might examine our heart. And I would be amiss if I did not close my message this morning by presenting to you the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is able to save you, yes, even from an unbridled tongue. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Jesus Christ died for sin. He died for the sin of adultery. He died for the sin of murder. He died for murderers and adulterers, for liars, for those who are practicing witchcraft. Jesus Christ died for the atheists. He died for the homosexual. He died for ISIS. Jesus Christ even died for those who have an unbridled tongue. Those who are living a life of deception, and those who appear to be religious yet are not. And if I have been describing you this morning, may I implore you to seek the Lord while He may be found and call upon Him while He is near. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You say, yes, I understand. All this is spewing out of my mouth because I have a heart that is like a gutter. It's perverse. It's wicked. It's ungodly. And I do because I am. And so I need my whole nature changed if I'm to live right before God. If that's you today, understand it's only by the power of Jesus Christ that you can be delivered from your sin. Jesus Christ has power on earth to save you. Jesus Christ can go on the behalf of your name, on your behalf. He can go to His Father and plead your name. There's one mediator between God and men. It's the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man goeth unto the Father but by you. If your heart is sinful, your heart is full of anger and bitterness, full of slander and gossip and blasphemy, oh, I pray today that you will cry out to the Lord and ask Him to change your heart. Let this be the day of your salvation. Don't let your faith be vain. Don't let your faith be worthless. Profess the Lord Jesus Christ with your lips, but then declare it with your life. And dear Christian, perhaps I've touched on a subject that you are struggling with. Perhaps truly you are in Christ, but you have been backsliding in this area, this specific area of the tongue. And I hate to say it, but we will visit this later in the book of James as he continues on the theme of the tongue. But it's a very important issue, isn't it? There's a reason why he repeats it not once, but twice in this book. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It's possible for a Christian to be influenced greatly by the world and to begin watching the world's movies, listening to the world's music, and then their tongue gives evidence that they are dipping into the world's activities. If your heart is filled with Christ, if your heart is filled with His Word, filled with His love, your life will give evidence. So what is the need in your life today? We've gathered together this day for one purpose. I hope it's not just to fill a pew, but I hope it's really to receive the Word of God and to be changed by it.